Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Good, you're good, okay. There's something I want to highlight in your bulletin. If you open it, there's a green piece of paper. Larry, during the announcement, sort of highlighted that the Christmas schedule of services, and on Sunday morning, there isn't a church service here, but there's other opportunities available if you're looking to go serve somewhere or get involved. But also, we thought it was important. We know that most of you, as families, take time to go through the Christmas story. And if you don't, or you don't know where to fit it in your busy morning or whatever, we thought we'd put something in there. We put something together just as like a devotional to do as a family to go through. We will put some links online if you're looking for color sheets. I mean, those are usually easy to find, but we'll put some links online. And maybe you might be alone on Christmas morning, and sometimes silence can be hard on those days. And if that's the case, can I encourage you just to put some worship music on in the background? And you can do that through online, like through YouTube, find a worship channel. If you need help with that or direction in that, please just say, hey, Darren, can you help me with that? Or put a CD on or a tape or something like that. And especially when you're reading through the Bible, the Christmas story, having music on is really helpful. And so if that's where you're at, please do that. The other thing is there's also some opportunities. I think I can't remember which lodge it is. Sunny South. Thank you, Beverly. Sunny South, there is a service there. And you're encouraged to attend there and to be at that one. So I hope that helps. I want to take a moment just to pray. And we're going to get into this. Jesus, I find Christmas season, it can be distracting. It can be hard, and it can really hurt too. Because sometimes, like I mentioned briefly, we might be alone, or our expectation of past Christmases, it isn't met. And that hurts. Because the feelings that we feel and the emotions that are inside of us, those are real. And sometimes at Christmas, it's hard to contain them or even to control them. And we might know in our minds how we should be feeling or thinking or acting, but sometimes our emotions, our hearts, the pain, it's all too real. So even in advance, Lord God, I want to be praying for those who might be in that situation. And I pray, Father, that this series that we're going through of awaken to Jesus, of faith, hope, and love, and peace, how Jesus, you have, man, through you, we have access to all of these things. And it is my prayer for myself and for each and every one of us that we really experience that. So as we go through this morning looking at hope, I just pray, Father, that the things that are of you will stick and cause us to grow. I pray this all in your name. Amen. Just as I get started, I know, like, so I have 5 kids. You all know that because Sunday mornings, you often hear us. I realize that. And we try to keep our life quieter, but I know that doesn't happen. But I thought sometimes it is really pretty and it looks really nice. So I have a family picture that I wanted to show you where it is all nice. Sorry, I don't have a button to do that. There, look at that. Hey. I love pictures because you don't know that was crazy to get ready for, right? No, it looks so good. And we all have smiles, most of us, kind of. Yeah. But pictures do that, right? It's fun to look back at pictures, because sometimes you remember, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, wait, that actually was an awful day. You know? Or it was a hard day, or man, I'll never do that again, but I'm glad that picture looks good. You know what I mean? The other thing that goes on in our life, that in all of us, is giving of gifts. At Christmas time especially, there's been some crazy fads with gifts. And I don't know if you remember any of these gifts that are up behind me, but there's this pressure sometimes, and parents, you know this, and if you haven't been a parent, consider yourself blessed. But I don't get it. I don't understand what it is that happens in us sometimes, that it's like, what, that's what we're supposed to get everyone? Okay, I got to get it. And there's been these crazy gifts in the past around Christmas time that have risen to popularity, where there's a shortage of them, and a shortage with a great demand causes the prices to go crazy, and people take advantage of that and would buy them and sell them for way many times their value. But we have Tickle Me Elmo up there. Did anyone get a Tickle Me Elmo? Did anyone? No one? No? Oh yeah, we got a couple hands. Yeah, yeah. I don't get that gift. But anyways, the Furby, like, that just looks scary. I don't understand why. But Furby, it's one of those robotic kind of things. Like it learns words or something. I don't know. I don't get it. The bottom, the Cabbage Patch craze, I think it was like in the 80s. Anyone a part of that? Yeah? Oh, there's a few more hands. Yeah. Not so fast there, Rita, with that hand. That was... You recognize them, yeah. I grew up in a family of all boys, right? And so my mom didn't get to be part of that. And actually, I remember eventually she broke down and bought herself one, because... One time I thought I caught my brother. No, I'm joking. No, I didn't. And then the electronic games, like the Game Boy was one of those things that came out. Don't go to the next slide yet. But it's funny, because like there's this, man, like this expectation of feelings, of emotions in giving a gift. And sometimes gifts can just be crazy. Like, because you're giving your hard-earned money to buy something. And back in the 70s, someone had an idea of a gift that actually caught on. And I don't think it was like a Christmas thing, but it was just like this crazy idea. Someone came up with an idea, and people took their money and bought it. And I'm curious to know, you don't have to put your hand up, but if anyone bought one of these ever, do we have it? Maybe we don't. Nice lead into that, hey? Or... Is it not working? It's just slow. Well, as they try and figure it out, but have you ever given someone a gift where the expectation, like their reaction, did not meet your expectation? Like so, and I don't mean in a negative way. I'm not talking about like the Debbie Downer gifts. But I mean, like, you give a gift and their response is like, whoa, like, you got this? You got this for me? Whoa. Or like maybe it's like, whoa, this is exactly what I wanted. Like have you ever given someone a gift like that? And that was their reaction? And you weren't expecting that. Like I'm not talking about like I know this is exactly what it is, but sort of like, I went and got a gift and I gave it to them. Yes? No? Yeah? Okay. What did you feel when you gave a gift like that? What were some of the feelings that you had? Oh, there, that's my crazy gift. Okay. To encourage a response, I brought some favors up here with me. What did you feel when you gave a gift and someone reacted? What was the feeling that you felt as a giver? Yeah. Happy? You? Yeah. Yeah, you're happy for them. There you go, Josh. I knew this would help. Yeah, Zach?
Kind of like excited.
Excited, okay. Get you guys out of the way early here. Okay, yeah.
Proud,
yeah. Relieved, yeah, totally. Yes. Oh, you were jealous. I appreciate your honesty. I really appreciate that. Oh, yes. Surprised, yeah. Totally surprised. Yes. But they did want it because they were like, whoa. Like, that's like this. Oh, you said sad though, but I don't. Yeah, we'll talk later. Okay, one more. Happy, yes, totally. Now, I want to talk about the other side of that experience, and that's the receiving a gift, where you're like, whoa. You're sitting there, maybe you're like, got to open these presents or whatever. No one really knows what I want, or these people don't get me, or some more stuff I just don't need. I don't know what, right? Like, and you sit down, and the gift comes in, and you open it up, and there it is. Like, how did they know this is what I wanted? What does that make you feel like when you're in that receiving thing? Now, if you already put your hand up and you got a candy, you're not getting a second candy, okay? Okay. You have, okay, what do you feel? So how do you feel when you receive a gift and it's like exactly what you want? You're like, whoa. They thought about you a lot. That's right. Anyone else? Cared for. Yeah, Tyler. Yeah, okay, yeah. Like, how did they know this here? Can we get this to you? Can we get that to you up there? Yeah, there we go. Yes.
Speechless.
Yeah, totally. Come grab a candy. Go on for you. How about this side of the room over there? I know you guys got some ideas. Relieved. I'll get you one. Why do you say relieved? Oh, that's awesome. So you don't have to fake a surprise. Yeah. Excited. Yeah, thank you. There you go. One more. Anyone else? Yeah, totally undeserved. Yeah, and I think we're only like on the tip of the iceberg of a lot of these emotions that you can get. And I've shared this story before, but when I was in junior high and middle school, I remember walking through a store with my family, and it was before my birthday, and we're walking along, and I saw the gift that I wanted. Like, BMX was like part of the 80s there, right? And this kind of the end of the 80s, but what they have done is they took BMX and they took the idea of a scooter and they put them together. And I saw this, and I was like, that's exactly what I want. And I remember saying to my parents, this will complete me. Okay? I need this scooter. Oh, because I can go on the dirt with it. I can go everywhere. It's got like the cool brakes. It's got the plastic 5 spokes. Like, come on. And something started to happen. So like, this was months before my actual birthday. My language began to change as I would talk about it. I would, when I get my scooter. You know, that's different than can I have my scooter, right? But when I get my scooter, all the things I'm going to do, oh, my friends are going to love this scooter. No one has a scooter like me. You know, the language changes. Now the definition of hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. And I think around the time of gift giving, with birthdays, holidays, Christmas. We can lose the representation of what it represents, right? Why are presents under the tree? To remind us of the gift that God gave to us. And as we anticipate those gifts with expectation, that's hope in us. And there's a teachable moment there that's so easy to get missed in all the hype and the excitement. Well, with that scooter, the story goes, my mom kind of, I don't know if she just got sick of me talking about it all the time, or she just wanted to teach me a lesson in humility or whatever, or maybe she just wasn't that intentional and just kind of said, but she pulled me aside and just sort of said, hey, Darren, that's a great gift. That's a cool scooter, but you know that's kind of out of the budget of what we usually spend on presents. And you know things are really tight right now. My dad wasn't working. He was on workman's comp, and he was actually getting re-educated at school. And so, like, there wasn't a full paycheck coming into our home. And being the firstborn, I didn't want to disappoint my parents. And I didn't want them to try to do something that was too impossible. And I was like, I understand. And I remember that feeling inside of me of like, ah, I just wanted that scooter. And I remember the day on my birthday, standing at the table. I remember being at the table, and we had the cake, and we were kind of done. And I remember my dad wasn't in the room, because I remember him walking back into the house, and he was carrying the big box, and on the side was the scooter. And I just remember losing it. And my friends, of course, are clueless and don't know what's going on. But just that man, all those feelings, like, yes, my parents get me, they understand, but also I knew there was a sacrifice involved, because I knew, yeah, for them to put that much money into that gift, it had to come from somewhere else. Now, I know a lot of you are really smart and you know your Bibles, and but before we get into Isaiah 9 and look at it a little bit, I want to take a moment just to ask you, like, there's many stories in the Bible where hope comes up. But for you, what characters, what people in the Bible come to mind for you when you think of hope? Where they are expecting or feeling something is about to happen that needs to happen, and they're holding out hope. What stories come to mind for you in the Bible or people in the Bible? Abraham. Yeah. Yes, Sam.
Israelites,
okay, yeah. Joseph, okay.
Simeon and Anna.
Simeon and Anna, yeah. Moses, thank you. Return of the prodigal, yeah, thank you.
Noah,
okay. Yeah.
Joshua.
The woman who had been sick for 12 years, yeah. Maybe one more. John the Baptist. Can we turn to Isaiah 9, or I have it up here if you want to turn into your Bibles, you can. I just wanted to go through it briefly and just highlight a couple things on it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, in our reading today, in the little part before, it talks about how prophets would speak. And the prophets, they're speaking for God. And they're talking to the people. And there's a contemporary thing going on right now. And it's being lived out. And so they're talking to people in their situation, in their circumstance, right now. And this picture of people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Like they're walking, they're living in this land of deep darkness. that doesn't sound very hopeful. It sounds hard. It sounds down. But they've seen a light has dawned, right? Like just a spark. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. How many people here have been involved with harvest? Yeah. What's that like? Like that's exciting, is it not? Like, I mean, there's a lot of other things, right? But when harvest is done, like that's when you rejoice. Well, when the last load or the last bit is off the combine and it's in the granary, that's when you rejoice. And it's an excitement that's in the air because we're done. We finished. We don't need to worry about the rain coming or whatever else. If you go back, sorry, Ethan, I don't know if you can. Warriors dividing plunder. When Nick was here speaking a couple Sundays ago, he referenced this in talking about joy. When do you divide the plunder? After the battle. So that's a crazy picture if you think about it. Because, yeah, we can think of like, yeah, there's this plunder. We've got these treasures. We can rejoice. We got this. But there's dead bodies around. Might even be your friends. And there's hope in those moments. Can we go to the next slide? For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Now the reference to Midian's defeat, that's talking about Gideon. When they went out to fight the Midianites, who were this giant army was coming in to conquer them. And God speaks to Gideon and says, hey, I want you to get an army together. And so the call goes out and the army comes in. Well, first Gideon had to get convinced, right? But the call goes out and then this army comes in. And God says to Gideon, there's too many people. And Gideon's like, but their army's bigger. And God's like, there's too many people. So Gideon says, if you don't want to be here, go home. And like over half the people leave. And God says, there's still too many people. And then that's when they do the drink test, right? Like, okay, have a drink. If you get down and you drink the water like that, or bring up the water to your hand, those who drink like a dog, you go home. And those who brought it up to your hand, up to your face, you get to stay. And he's left with 300 people. 300 men. And God says, that's enough. It wasn't about the men. It wasn't about the people. God wanted the victory, right? Like he wanted everyone to know, the Israelites to know, the Jewish people to know, I'm your king. I will protect you. If Gideon had gone with his giant army or an army even bigger than the Midianites, where would their hope be? We have the big army. That's where our hope would be, right? Or if Gideon had this amazing plan and his plan worked, where would their hope be? It'd be in Gideon. Instead, God said, take 300 men, some jars with a torch in it, you know, and your horns, and go out and surround the hills and break your jars and bring out your torches and blow your horns, and the Midianites are going to see all these lights in the hills and they're going to freak out. And God put terror on them. And they attacked themselves and destroyed themselves. Where's their hope in a victory like that? It's in God. Where's their expectation of who is going to save them? It's God. Now the yoke that burdens them, like the bar across their shoulders, like the yoke is this imagery that comes up in the Bible quite often. And it's talking about slavery, right? A yoke is over the oxen when they're pulling the load. It's between them. And it's fastened to them. And here Isaiah is saying it's going to be broken. It's shattered. This oppression that's on you, this heartache, this time that you find yourself, is going to be over. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. The battle's over. No more fighting. Next one. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. A baby's coming, and the family gets ready for it. There's excitement often around these times. Right? Hey, mom, dad, guess what? We're expecting, you know? A child coming is often so exciting. Now, this child, there's something special about this child. This is cannot be fulfilled by a human person. The government will be on his shoulders. What's the picture of that? Like, that's not the picture. The picture is like the government is on everyone's shoulders. But this is one person. And this person's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His counsel is going to be wise and wonderful. Mighty God. To the Israelites, like, that is just a triumph. Like, that is, our God has the might. Everlasting Father. There's a timeline there. Everlasting. Prince of Peace. Next one. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. For a Jewish person, this is God fulfilling his word. God is faithful. He doesn't forget. He doesn't give up. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't change his mind. On Friday mornings, I get to go to Bible time at Jenny Emery, and I'm working with a grade 2 class right now. And in that class, one of the things we keep saying is God is trustworthy. He doesn't change. Like he doesn't tell a lie. He's not going to say, hey, I love you, and the next minute, I changed my mind. And that concept, that idea, that's unheard of, because, man, we change our minds, we lie. But there's justice in his reign, and righteousness. He's going to make things right. Now let's jump a few hundred years after this was given to Luke chapter 2. Again, things aren't good right now for the Israel nation. They're being oppressed. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 2. I don't have it up on the slide. This past couple weeks with the youth group, it's been fun. We've been going through the Christmas story and just kind of, in some ways, doing it almost as a test, as, okay, what's in the Christmas story? Who's in the Christmas story? And let them say, oh, Mary, Joseph, oh, there's some angels, shepherds, the drummer boy, you know, the characters, the Christmas story. And then we open up our Bible and we look at it and we're like, oh yeah, Mary, Joseph are there. Yeah, there's some angels, there's a shepherd. Oh, there's no innkeeper mentioned. There's an inn, but no innkeeper. Oh, and no drummer boy, you know. But your kids are smart. They listen to you. They've done very well on it. Luke chapter 2, if you want to follow along. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news and great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Then when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, there's a couple things I want to grab hold of in this story where I see hope, where I see a feeling of expectation, a desire for a certain thing to happen. It's in the shepherds' story. Now the shepherds, like these are not special people. Like, it's not the elite, it's not the rich. It's these workers out in the fields. Might not even been the owners of the sheep. I don't know, like maybe they are, but they're with the sheep. They're on the night shift. And they're out in this field with the sheep. And if you go to work, you kind of can understand this. There's something sometimes about work that it's nice, because in some ways you kind of escape life sometimes, right? Like I mean, you get to the stress at home, or if there's something going on at home, or whatever, or maybe there's someone sick in your family, or you're worried there's something going on, and you can go to work and you can kind of forget about stuff sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that there's not stress at work, there usually is, but you can walk away from other things sometimes and enter into work. And you're with these people that you work with and you spend a lot of time with. And they're just normal people. And they're just hanging out, doing their job, counting the sheep. Maybe they're sitting by the fire now. And this angel appears, right? Now these guys know, they know the Torah, they know the laws, they know who the angels are talking about. They know this is the Messiah. They also know things aren't good right now for their nation. Hope is probably at a low. And then the angel says, this child has been born, and it's wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it's not in some palace, it's not in some rich guy's house, you can't get to this child because there's guards around protecting it. No, this child's born in a barn. And these are people who work in barns. And it said, it's just happened. The baby's been born. You can go check it out. And God who made everything, who's in control of everything, has all power, chooses these men to make the announcement known that the baby's been born. He did two things, a star and goes to these shepherds. Now the shepherds, I think it's crazy that it says, like, well, let's go check this thing out. Like that's just silly. Of course they're going to go check this out, right? And you can imagine that walk, because there's a group, and they're walking together, and they're going along. And of course, some of them are probably too young. They don't even really know what's going on, or they don't get it. And they're kind of like, this is weird. What? Can you believe those angels? Like, what was that about? You know? And there would be like some older, more mature people are like, just be quiet, man. This is it. We've been waiting for this. I can't believe this is happening in my lifetime. They'd be walking along with expectation. Is this child really going to be there? Or was this just a dream? Did someone just put something in our food? You know, I don't know. But they go and they go check the barns out. They go check out this. And sure enough, they find one with this little baby in. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? I can't. I can speculate. I can think I know. But a lot of feelings. So when we look at our world today, when we look around at today's time, it's easy to lose hope. We can look at the government, we can look at the rules, things that are going on, and it's easy to say, man, they're doing this all wrong. This is going to mess us up. You might even look at your own family and you're like, Lord, help them. They're messing this up. I can't control them anymore. And he's probably like, yeah, that's right, you can't. Or you might even be looking at your own life and going, God, I have made some awful choices and I don't think I can handle where this is going. Or maybe there's finances. Maybe there's sin. See, when we look at the life, like we're on the other side of Jesus' life. And we know that Jesus grew up and he was the Messiah. And that he lived a life that I couldn't live. And he paid a price that I couldn't pay by dying on the cross. And by dying on the cross and rising again, he defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. And the life that he lived, he then ascended to heaven. And because of that, he sent the Holy Spirit as a counselor, as access to the power that he had, we have. And he said, I'm coming back again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we have a hope that is going to happen because he is faithful and he is true. And so when we turn from our sin and we put our trust and our faith in him, I receive his righteousness of that perfect life that he lived that I can't live. We receive validation from the Father because of Jesus. We receive love, acceptance, forgiveness. We receive peace with God. We receive freedom. We receive new eternal life. We receive authority over evil. We receive every spiritual blessing in Jesus. We receive a new identity as His child. We receive a new mission, a new calling, a new power, a new family. We receive heaven and hope. And if we truly believe that, that's what we receive, we don't have to live to prove ourselves. We don't need to try to gain approval or validation because we have it from God Himself. We don't have to try to pay for our sins. They've been paid for. We don't need to live to please others or be insecure or hold grudges. When I truly believe that Jesus paid it all, and I turn from my sin and I put my faith in Him, I don't have to feel the pressure to produce or to win or to come out on top or to be in control, because He already is. I don't have to pursue lesser things to fill me or to complete me or to even inspire me, because I have that. And I don't have to possess everything I want now as if this life is the only life I get to live, because eternity is coming. Now in closing, I was thinking of that picture of a darkness, and I just want you to think of this. Just close your eyes. And just think of the time you've been in a darkness, physical darkness. You can't see anything. There's no light. You can't even see if your hand's in front of your face or beside you. It doesn't make a difference. It's so dark. There's no light. You see nothing. But wait. Is there something out there? Maybe it's just a glow, or are your eyes just playing a trick on you? You can't tell at this moment. But you keep staring, and your eyes are fixed on something. At the same time, it feels like nothing. But before you know it, you realize that, no, it's a light. It's definitely a light. Maybe a small one. Or maybe it's just really far away. And you keep staring. And then you realize it's getting closer. Because now you look down and you can actually see your hand. It's getting closer. Just with your eyes shut, I just want to read, this is Colossians chapter 3, just the first four verses. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now hope, you can open your eyes if you want, or you can keep them shut. Hope doesn't take away, it doesn't take away the struggle, it doesn't take away, it doesn't change the circumstances. But hope adjusts our gaze. It takes it away from what's going on and looks past it, looks beyond. It's setting our sights on Jesus. Just like in that darkness, and you think there's a light coming, you're staring at that light because you want that light to come. You're looking to Jesus. How do you do that? Well, it's going to take time. It's going to take your time. We can sometimes fool ourselves into thinking that, I got that figured out and I can move on. God doesn't want us to stay stagnant. He doesn't want us just to stay the same. He wants to hang out with you, and through that hanging out, and I know I've said this before, it's going to change us. Sometimes we're not even going to know the change, and someone else is going to point it out and say, whoa, you're changing, you talk different now, or you're watching different shows, or you're listening to different things, or you're treating people different, like you never went and talked to those people before. And in those moments, we can't take the credit for it. Because that's not us. That's Christ living in us and changing us and living through us. And part of it is the flip side of the picture of hope. Yes, through Christ we have this hope, but also in Christ we are his ambassadors of hope to this world. God has chosen you to represent him. What an honor. Now, there's this parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. And it's a story of farming again. In the middle of Matthew 13, 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, dude, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them up in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. A few verses later, Jesus goes and he tells them what that parable, tells his disciples what that means. And it's simply this. The weeds is the bad. And the wheat is the church. Now, I know sometimes when we're talking about the last days, we get fixated on this, like, it's going to be bad, it's going to be awful, but Jesus has to come. It's going to be like the days of Noah. But this parable tells us that the church is still, it's still alive. The church isn't dead. And we're the church. So we can't lose hope. We have a mission from Christ to go make disciples. Man, I hope, church, that gets you excited. I hope you see the mission that God has for us. It's not just about us. It's not for us to feel good. But to go and it's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be clean. It's going to be messy. It's going to be confusing. It's going to be a struggle, frustrating at times. But God has called us to it. And in that calling, when he's talking to disciples, when he says, go and make disciples, you know, and teach them the commands. What does he say at the end? Like before, he's like, I have all authority and I want you to do this. And I will be with you always. Where are we going to experience Jesus? In the going, in the mess, in the muck, in the confusion. Jesus is going to be with us. And that's exciting. So yes, this baby came. And we'll remember this. And it's to spark the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So the worship team can come up.